Jody, thank you so much for that prayer, which captures the heart of our passage today and of what is going through so many of our own hearts and minds. Romans 8 is a favorite passage, one of my favorite passages, to turn to for the assurance of God's love. A couple weeks ago, I preached from the first section of this chapter about life through the Spirit, and the Spirit continues to be a main theme, the main purpose in this chapter. Romans 8 begins, "Therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death." Early in that earlier message in May, we focused on how those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit is at work drawing us into the divine dance of the triune God. We are adopted into God's family, beloved children, restored into a relationship with the perfect Father in heaven. That earlier message concluded with verse 17, which says, "Now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory." And now I will read the next section of Romans 8 about present suffering and future glory. It's on page 1755 in your pew Bibles. Paul writes, "I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Suffering and hope, groaning and glory. Those words seem to capture so much of what is going on in this passage and in our lives. This passage is full of groaning, the groaning of creation, the groaning of we ourselves, the groaning even of the Spirit. And this week, that groaning feels fitting. So much seems wrong. The whole creation groans. There is drought and flooding and the extinction of many species. Evidence of climate change is everywhere. Creation has been frustrated, bound by decay, ever since humankind fell into sin. And yet God is still in control. This is all by God's will. The world is in God's hands. It is God's will that the creation will be liberated when God's children are redeemed. So, all creation waits in eager expectation. Those Greek words suggest an image of craning necks or standing on tiptoe, watching and waiting, not hopelessly, but eagerly. And creation's groans, it suggests, are like the groaning of a woman in labor. Yes, the pain is real, but what comes next is worth it. Birth. And when we're talking about creation, new heaven and earth. Here is an eschatological vision of the transformation that will come. When God's children are brought into glory, creation will also be fresh and free. Not only creation, but all of us are groaning too, even if we already have the first fruits of the Spirit. For the Spirit has been on the move ever since Pentecost, breathing life and equipping the church. God has begun the process of adopting us into the family of God. Yet we are still waiting too. We're waiting for full redemption. We are waiting eagerly and groaning as we wait. Because we are caught in the middle of that already and not yet. God has already sent the Spirit and is bringing about new life in us. But we and the creation are not yet fully restored. Our bodies have not yet been transformed into the resurrection bodies that are promised when Christ returns. So we ourselves groan. We hear reports from Gaza and shut our eyes because we can barely stand to see more death and destruction. The news from Haiti seems to get worse every week. Racial violence in our own country continues to vex us. Immigration issues will not go away. The presidential race and other political campaigns make us groan. And here we are in the middle of our denomination's annual synod. After the past 2 years, maybe some of us are feeling more apathy than angst, and yet anxiety stirs again a bit, as we can hardly stop ourselves from paying attention. What will they say this year? Will there by any chance be an extension of grace and space for people to stay together despite different understandings of what the Bible says about love and marriage and acceptance? Ryan Strzok's article in the Reformed Journal calls out, "It's time for the CRC Synod to tell the truth." He writes, "I recognize that my days in my church home are numbered against my own wishes. This is sad, and I have been grieving it. I believe it is the wrong decision." He writes, "And I am working to accept it. What I cannot accept are lies on the floor of synod to confuse the reality of what is happening, or the pretense that my friends and I are voluntarily leaving the denomination. simply because we disagree. Ryan's article captured what so many of us are thinking and feeling. We're grieving, and we want truth to be spoken. And we groan, because he's on to something. And we are not sure about how to pray, about what may come next for our denomination and for our church, this beautiful faith family at Neyland. We groan. We groan also about what is happening in our own lives and in our families. A beloved wife lies in the hospital, struggling to breathe. You worry about finding meaningful work. A marriage has fallen apart. You're angered by a phone call from a friend, or you struggle with a website you shouldn't be visiting. A dear one is wandering from the Lord. You are so afraid you can hardly move. You despair about finding a reason to get up in the morning. We groan. In so many of these tough situations, when we don't know quite what to do or what will be coming, still we do hold on to hope, as Romans 8 encourages us. We hope that God will bring healing. We hope that we will get some things right. We hope that all will be well. We hope. And we wait patiently, eagerly, standing on tiptoe. And these things that we hope for, big as they are, do seem rather small compared to our hope for redemption. Yet while Paul is writing here about our adoption by God and our redemption, he is aware of all these other things too, these things that are happening in our lives, and God pays attention to all these details. Douglas Moo, a New Testament theologian, writes about the groans of Romans 8, these nonverbal sighs, which he says indicate a certain attitude. He writes, "This attitude does not involve anxiety about whether we will finally experience the deliverance God has promised. For Paul allows no doubt on that score. We can look ahead to verses 28 to 30 to be assured of that." Moo continues, "But frustration at the remaining moral and physical infirmities that are inevitably a part of this period between justification and glorification. The longing for the end of this state of weakness." So he assures us that it is natural, it is normal to be frustrated also by these moral infirmities, these physical infirmities, especially for those of us who have already the first fruits of the Spirit. And we share with all creation that frustration, that suffering that afflicts us while we await transformation. For we also are in the pangs of childbirth, groaning and eager and trying to be patient as we await our full adoption to sonship, that birth that is yet to come. And we are not alone in this. God is with us, and the Spirit helps us in our weakness. To our amazement, the way Paul writes, it sounds like the Spirit is groaning too. And to me, that is a marvel, that the Spirit can be wordless And then if we look a little further into this chapter, we see that Jesus also is interceding for us. He's the one who searches our hearts and knows the mind of the Spirit. And it reminds me of what was suggested earlier in this chapter, that perichoresis, the interconnections of the triune God, three persons moving together yet distinctly, united in a shared dance of love. And God in three persons is drawing us into that loving relationship as we pray and they speak to one another to transform our prayers. And maybe God doesn't need words because Father, Son, and Holy Spirit understand each other so well without words. As the Spirit intercedes for God's people together, this happens, this perichoresis, with both our personal prayers and our corporate prayers. We are praying for ourselves, together with each other, and with the whole creation. N.T. Wright says, "The whole creation is in labor, longing for God's new world to be born. The church is called to share that pain and that hope. The church is not to be apart from the pain of the world. It is to be in prayer at precisely the place where the world is in pain. That is part of our calling, our high but strange role within God's purposes for new creation. This is part of our calling, to be at prayer in the midst of pain. And even when we wonder, what do we do with the reality that there continues to be so much suffering now? If we really are God's beloved children, those God foreknew and called and is justifying, why does it sometimes feel like we are not being heard? If there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, how do we hold on to hope? Friends, it's not easy sometimes, is it? So we groan. We are in this already and not yet part of our Christian journey. And so we need to look to Jesus again. If we are being conformed to the image of God's Son, as it says in Romans 8, that means so many things. If we are becoming like Christ, we are growing in our capacity to love God and in our capacity to love each other. We are learning to be more compassionate and merciful. We are becoming more obedient to the will of God. And we are taking up our cross to follow Jesus. For the way of Jesus leads to and through suffering on the way to glory. We look at Jesus. Jesus suffered rejection, betrayal, physical pain, death. He suffered all these things before rising again from the dead and ascending into heaven. Jesus was the firstborn from the dead, the first among many brothers and sisters adopted as siblings in Christ, who will travel through suffering on the way to glory. This suffering on the way to glory may be God's pattern and purpose for us, we who are called and loved by God. We will share Christ's glory, and our present sufferings are not to be compared to that which will be revealed in us. This is what this scripture promises us. For we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him. God works for the good. This doesn't mean that we only will get good things or that only good things will happen to us. But it does give us confidence that God holds us in his hands and God controls our future and good will come. Did you notice that as I traveled through this passage, I didn't really touch on the word predestination? I think I'm just beginning to understand how God's choosing and calling are more of a comfort than a conundrum, yet I still find it so mysterious. And predestination doesn't seem like the problem that we are needing to work out today. There are so many things. And God's thoughts are not our thoughts. God's ways are higher than our ways. And though I wish I could be certain about so many things, I'm learning to be more comfortable with the incomprehensibility and mystery and goodness of God in all things. I'm more comfortable with that mystery, but I am not yet entirely comfortable about everything. And so my groans do continue. The groaning of unceasing prayer, what sometimes feels like unanswered prayer. As I sit with people at church or in their homes or at the hospital to listen and pray, sometimes words do come easily. And sometimes, well, it's hard to find the words to express the cries of our hearts. As Pearl whispers, I just want to go to be with Jesus. My heart groans with hers, and the Spirit transforms our prayers. When Bill sits at Susan's bedside or cries out to God on his way home, the Spirit transforms his prayers. When the delegates of Synod look at the image of God in one another and wonder how to work together, may the Spirit of God intercede for God's people. And while we hope for what we do not yet have, may we wait patiently, tiptoe. Friends, I'm not here to tell you to stop groaning. I am here to remind you, God knows your heart and sees your suffering. After all, you are the beloved child of God. You are a co-heir with Christ. And so the Spirit comes alongside to encourage you, even groan with you, and take your suffering and groaning to God. And our groans are held along with all the good work that God is doing in the kingdom, in the church, and in your lives. God will work through all of this. And somehow God will transform it to good. God will be glorified, and God is also glorifying you. And so we live in hope. In the midst of suffering, we hold on to hope. While the immediate future is uncertain, our eternal future is already assured. Glory, glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's pray together. O Spirit of God, come to us. Groan with us, for us. Teach us to pray without ceasing. Increase our love for you. Increase our trust that you will work good in our lives. We are trying to wait patiently and oh so eagerly for the glory that is to come. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, and all God's people say, Amen.